All right. Let's first of all open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're one chapter away from the great chapter of the Bible dealing with spiritual love, but we've got to work our way through chapter 12. One of the cartoons this morning said that due to inflation, the price of sin has doubled. The wages of sin has doubled. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're empowered by the Holy Spirit who is the true teacher. Let's pray. How grateful we are for the word of God that tells us about you, eternity past history, present history, and the future. Leaving us, Heavenly Father, with no doubts. Giving us hope in all areas. And now, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. Okay, so he's dealing with spiritual gifts. These are believers. I do not want you to be unaware. Now, last week we studied spirituality. And you recall that the local church of Corinth, we know from chapter 1, they were abounded in spiritual gifts. And yet, they were one of the worst local churches in the early church movement. Possession of a spiritual gift does not mean spiritual. It means you'll be spiritual at all. It just means that God in His grace has given you something, and whether or not you use it to the honor and glory of Christ is entirely up to you. Then we took up the doctrine of spirituality last week. Secular view of what constitutes something spiritual. And what does the Bible have to say? And the Bible is confined to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual or spirituality. All right, let's take up this morning what I thought we'd finished last week. A brief look at spiritual gifts. That's the subject matter of chapter 12. So let's just get an introduction of some brief points on spiritual gifts. All right, one. Spiritual gifts are God the Father's organized witness to the plan of salvation. Now, how do I know that? Spiritual gifts are God the Father's organized witness to the plan of salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I, along with Paul, do not want you to be unaware of this very important subject. And so let's take time and go through it. And right now we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. However, if you'll excuse me, I'll take care of a little business that I failed to do yesterday. Jennifer, how'd your interview go? Okay. Well, we'll just put prayer between them and cut them all off. Brian, we got to have sometime a long talk. Go eat, just sit down and talk. And I wonder, and I really mean this, I'm being serious. Do you think, and David Hunt think, that a person that truly believes Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, is saved? They are saved.
Yeah, the gospel is correct, but the whole mechanics of how God deals with Christians and stuff like that is just flawed.
So they're using faith as we would, only they say that it's given to them and not to others.
I don't know. I think, you know, they say they exercise faith in Christ.
Yes.
But they just get off on that election stuff that way back in eternity past.
Yeah.
You were going to, and there's nothing you can do to change it.
Irresistible.
Irresistible, and if you're not one of the elect, there's nothing, you can't pray, you can't seek God, you can't hear the gospel.
Okay.
Doesn't matter what you do. We're all locked in.
Yeah.
Right.
But as far as being a believer, they probably are.
That's the way he looked at it, is that they understand that Jesus is the Savior, and
that's just
through faith in him.
But
how God works it all out is just really crazy.
Yeah.
They talk about it.
The reason I ask you is R.C. Sproul died yesterday.
Oh, wow.
And he was a hypercarbonist.
Yeah, I heard him on a video, YouTube video one time. Someone was asking him, how can I be sure that I'm saved? And he gave the craziest answer. I was like, wow. This guy, I mean, in a lot of ways, he's a theologian of high degree, but wow, he gave the craziest answer I've ever heard. He was like, I mean, it was, you just have to see it. I mean, I'm like,
yeah, I understand. That's why I ask. I wonder how, if they're really saved, but I guess if they do believe in Jesus Christ, even though they think they've been elected, they haven't been until they believed. So, that's just one of our fun things at the pre-trip conference is kidding Tommy Ice, who is a Calvinist. Oh, yeah.
No, I did not know that.
Oh, we kid him all the time. You know, you weren't elected, or you were elected, or are you sure, and all this kind of stuff. And we like to put it on Tommy Ice. But
they'll argue that, well, if you're not Calvinist, you must be Arminian.
Oh,
you know, that's their argument. Is, well, if you're not us, you're them. And Arminians say you can lose your salvation.
Yeah.
And we don't agree with that either.
So they build their own little boxes, and you got to be in one of those boxes. Don't bring in any other box. Yeah.
It goes back to the Reformation. It goes back to where they were, I guess, divided on to where they believe.
Yeah.
Because it's Calvin
came in.
Luther.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they just divide and distort the scripture.
Now, was Arminian before the Reformation?
I think so. Arminius was some guy way back there, and I believe Arminius promoted his theology, and then Calvinism was an answer to Arminianism.
Kid, you're looking it up now? Tell me when. Arminius.
Well, so I read that book the other day, or whatever we were reading, on the moon, I can't remember what it was, but it showed that I wondered why, like, my niece by marriage brother, why he was going into churches teaching catechism in a Baptist church, because they are so close to the Catholic.
Yeah.
Catholicism.
Yeah.
He was 1560 to 1609.
Okay, so he was after the Reformation. So they were all confusing the truths right there. Creating different things. Okay. All right, let's go back to part one under spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, God the Father's organized witness to the plan of salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and you've had plenty of time to find it now. All right. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Hold on in your mind, so that it will direct your living, so that we do not drift away from it, that is, from the truth. Now, Adam and Eve were careless with the command of God, the word of God, drifted away from truth into sin. Indifference, along with sin, causes believers to drift away from the truth. Now, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2, for if, and it is so, the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. If disobedience in the Old Testament brought divine discipline, much greater will be the divine discipline in neglecting the New Testament. Now, verse 3. How is it possible we will escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect the proclamation of the gospel by which we're saved. After it was at first, as the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Verse 4. God also, testifying with them, not only by testimony of the Lord himself, but God also confirms it in his truth, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Distribution of spiritual gifts to confirm God's plan of salvation by grace through faith alone. Okay, point 2. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? What is the purpose? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What is the gift? What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? The equipping of believers to serve him. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and let's read verse 8 and following. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He also descended, is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, okay, here we go. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, that should not be, according to the Greek, should be pastors, teachers. Should be a hyphen, not an and. Pastor, teachers. For the equipping of the saints, now here it is, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Equipping of the saints, so that they might serve, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, that's your objective, grow into maturity, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? God has equipped every believer with at least one. Now, there's a theological debate. Does anyone have more than one? I think so, but it doesn't really matter. But given a spiritual gift to serve the Lord and to build up the church. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. Point 3. There are two kinds of spiritual gifts. There are two kinds of spiritual gifts. Temporary and permanent. Temporary. To function in the place of the completed canon of Scripture, the placement of pastor teachers, building of local churches. These gifts were terminated with the death of the Apostle John in circa 98 to 100 A.D. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So, temporary gifts were designed for the because the completed canon, the canon had not been completed. And so, for that time frame, the appointment of pastors building up of local churches, getting the ball rolling, if you please. God gave temporary spiritual gifts that were needed at that time. So the gift of prophecy is no longer needed because the completed canon of Scripture revealed all that was needed to be known by man in the church age, in the tribulation. Gift of tongues was no longer needed, for the completed canon of message from God is now in the canon of Scripture. So it doesn't need to be done that way. Gift of knowledge was the gift of knowing what was to be written in the Word of God. Now that the Word of God is written, that gift is no longer needed. So we have permanent gifts, temporary gifts. Temporary gifts for a very specific reason. Temporary gifts were necessary to get the church started without a completed canon of Scripture. There are seven temporary gifts listed in the Bible, at least seven. Let's take a look at this. These are temporary gifts listed in the Bible. One, apostleship. This is a man who has absolute authority over several churches and the authority to appoint pastor teachers. No man in the church age has the authority to be a pastor of over one local church. And God's plan is so perfect. No denominations in his plan. No one man over more than one church. So that if one man is wrong, Calvin, if one man, one denomination is wrong, it affects so many people. But if it's just one, doesn't affect a lot. Doesn't affect a lot. Just affects him and his group. Now you get today where we have TVs and all the stuff we have with the computer age, that kind of breaks it down through history, in history today. But the ideal is if one man has authority over one church and he teaches there, if he's wrong, he affects the one church only. But if he's an apostle and he's wrong, then he affects a lot of people in what he's teaching. Two, prophecy. Related to the plan of God in time. The foretelling events. No longer needed with the completed canon of Scripture. Three, discerning spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10. The gift of detecting heresy in the pre-canon period. This gift is no longer needed since we have the completed canon of Scripture to determine truth. And to look and see. Judith and I were talking this morning. It's just amazing, interesting, how in the world today, if you're an evangelical, you understand Christ is coming again, going to rule in Israel, so you're pro-Israel, pro-Jerusalem, and it's very important to you. But to a lot of Christians, it isn't important. It isn't important. In fact, one of the things that's interesting, I think it's next class, one of the classes I did some research on Google, and the number, oh, I know what it was Friday night, Hal Lindsey, the number of young Christians today, even evangelicals, don't really have any heart for Israel. It's not taught in the churches. Prophecy is not taught. And therefore, they are polluted by the networks and media and news that Palestinians belong in Israel and Jerusalem belongs to them. Because they haven't been taught the Bible. They don't know any difference. It's just amazing. I love what Netanyahu said to, what's his name in France? Macron. He challenged what Trump had done in naming Jerusalem the capital of Israel. He's, what's wrong with all that? And I love Netanyahu's answer. He said, Macron, read the Bible. That's all he said. Just read the Bible. And I thought that was very good. Macron is making a way for himself. He's going to have to be watched. And but anyway, the ideal of knowledge, we have the Word of God. Of course, that means you got to study it. And a lot of young pastors today don't want to. Okay, 4, miracles. The ability to perform miracles at will. Recipient's faith is not required. This gift was to demonstrate divine authority, but now with the completed canon of Scripture, it is no longer necessary. 6, healings. Ability to heal at will. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, miracles. 5 is miracles, ability to perform miracles at will. Recipient's faith is not required. The gift was to demonstrate divine authority, but now with the completed canon of Scripture, no longer necessary. 6, healings. Again, the ability to heal at will. Again, the recipient's faith is not required if you have truly have the gift. And you don't have to hit them in the head and knock them down. You can just you heal without even touching them. Okay? Now, 7, tongues. You must understand the content of tongues. Tongues means language, foreign language. It's to give out the gospel in a foreign language that you do not know. With the completed canon of missionary, completed canon of Scripture, missionary gift, tongues really is no longer needed. With the gift of tongues, requires the gift of interpretation. Otherwise, you don't do it in a public assembly. You do not have, if there's going to be tongues, and we'll see this in our chapter, if you're going to have tongues, you've got to have one who interprets them right there. So, it's really a breakdown in the modern tongue movement. Now, so you got to have that. If there is no one with the gift, with interpretation, then the gift of tongues cannot be used by God. It's for your own personal benefit, not for the benefit of the church, not for the benefit of others. Tongues is for the benefit of others. That's the whole reason. It's just like having this pulpit talk. It's all God needs. Just give out the gospel. And so the same thing with speaking in tongues. It's a gift. And it's to present biblical truth. But if you don't have someone interpreting it, then you don't need it. Then it's not there. Now let's talk about permanent. Permanent. Exists throughout the church age. Upon the completed canon of Scripture, these temporary gifts were terminated, and now the Word of God served in their place. The correct attitude concerning spirit, this is point 4 of our study, major point 4. Correct attitude concerning spiritual gifts. What should be our correct attitude? Romans chapter 12. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In other words, people, my spiritual gift's not for me. My spiritual gift is for the assembly. Your spiritual gift is not for you. Your spiritual gift is for the assembly, for the spreading of the gospel, for the health and working together of believers. There are many different types of spiritual gifts that are needed in a local assembly. All right, point 5. Operation of spiritual gifts where it has impact in the plan of God requires the filling of the Holy Spirit, not in the energy of flesh. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Now, some 20 years ago, this probably would have just been a mundane verse, and would have gone on. But it is so prominent today, where more and more people in the United States and in the world are becoming more and more heathenistic or pagan. Paul starts off with the all-important, you know. Now the thing about this you know, present active indicative of an interesting verb, Ido, E-I-D-O. And let me tell you how this word can mean. This can mean you know it, in fact. Or it can be you see, meaning here that Paul is pointing out something important to them about themselves that they probably are not aware of. And that's the way I think it's used here. It's not used like you know this to be a fact. It's like, you see, you learn this about yourself. Know this about yourself. You don't know it yet, know it. That's the way I understand the present active indicative here. All right, you see, when you were pagans. Now, the Greek word is ethnos, E-T-H-O-N-O-S, meaning Gentiles, while you were Gentiles, or a race of people other than Christian. So, while, you see, when you were pagan, when you were Gentile, you were led astray. They probably are not aware of this, so he's teaching them these things. You were led astray. Present, passive, participle. The verb meaning to be led astray or led away. So the first question, led away from what? Led away from what? Led away from the truth. Led away from Jesus Christ. The passive voice shows they received being led away from the truth. Now, how are you led away from the truth? How do you receive being led away from the truth? This is going to come up in the next hour. I gave James a funny sentence, and he called me a couple of times. He said, "This still doesn't make sense to me." Because what we're going to have is a statement, they received, not being able to receive, the truth. And he said, "What does that mean?" And, well, we'll go over it. But this helps us a little bit. It's a passive voice. The subject received something. So here they received being led astray from the truth, from Jesus Christ. They're led away from it. Now, they're led away from Christ to what? They're led away from Christ to mute idols. Idols that cannot speak, voiceless, dumb. Now not having the power of speech. However, you were led. Okay, now, first thing we're going to do, let's turn to Habakkuk, one of my favorite books in the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. If you don't know where it is, you got a table of content. Where's the book? You have no idea. Well, it's before Zephaniah. Okay. Habakkuk chapter 2. And we're going to see a passage which gives verses 18 through 20. So let's just read it and then we'll work our way through. Habakkuk chapter 2, 18 through 20. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the church be silent before him. Now, this is a powerful passage, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here to finish it up this morning. But this is really the fifth of five woes, and this one introduces the real cause of their evil, their anti-God, which is their idolatry. They refuse to believe in Jehovah as their supreme Lord and ruler. and they turned to idolatry to guide them. So let's look at the woes and note how this one, the fifth one, just explains the previous four. The first woe, chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? The second woe, verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. The third woe is verse 12. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. The fourth woe, verse 15 and 16, we got to read both those verses for the fourth woe. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. Now for the fifth woe, and as I say, the fifth one explains all the woes before that, and the fifth woe is verses 18 and 19, dealing with idolatry. So verse 18, what profit is the idol? Now, in Hebrew, this is what we call a causative clause. What profit can an idol cause? What profit can an idol bring? This is a blatant contrast with Jehovah, whose profits are endless, beginning with salvation, blessings in life, and for all eternity. Compared to this, what profit is an idol? The word idol refers here, the Hebrew word refers, there are several different words for idols. We have three in this one verse. So, first word means carved image. That's what this word means. It means an image, a cast image, a teacher of falsehood. And then that's what we have. Then it says, teacher of falsehood, lies. Teacher of lies. Why? Because it teaches whatever the worshiper desires, rather than what is absolute truth, again compared to God, who cannot lie, which is brought out in the next phrase. For its maker trusts in his own handiwork. So he can trust the idol to teach what he wants it to teach. When he fashions speechless idols. Now this is the third word for idols. And this one verse. And this one is most interesting in the Hebrew. I should have had the overhead on, but see if you can follow me. If you write down E-L-I-Y-L, E-L-I-Y-L, H. Preuss, P-R-E-U-S-S, points out this word for idol was created as a slam when compared to L, E-L, God, used to point out the distinction between El, Almighty God, and Eli, the idol. And it is also used in contrast with the adjective E-L-I-L, which is translated weak, insignificant, worthless. So what Bruce has done, I think he did a real good job at this, pointing out that this one word is a slam in contrast with the true God, and its root word comes from that which is insignificant or worthless. And that's what an idol is. So this is what's going on in the Hebrew in this passage. So, as a study on idols, this verse stands out as an important why Paul picked it to quote in 1 Corinthians 12:2. Now, the last phrase, speechless idols, Habakkuk 2:18, speechless idols, used to describe something that may look good, but has absolutely no value. No value whatsoever. In contrast with the true God who lets us have His Word. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake! Speak! Say something! Do something! Don't just stand there! Move! See? To a mute stone, so you have carved and cast. The carved is the wood idol. Then you have a different word for idol, which is the casting out stone. And arise! The man human makes, crafts, carves these idols, then tries laboriously to give it life. Now, this is interesting. Theodore Latsch, L-A-E-T-S-C-H. Now, I know from sitting where you sit, it's difficult to follow someone when they're reading, to follow what they're doing. Just try to listen to what he says. I think it's very good. What folly for man, gifted by God with reason, to put his trust in stone and wood. What folly of man is that? Added to this, the folly of saying to the wood and stone to speak. What folly indeed. Being wise, they became fools. He goes on to say, what folly to worship the work of one's own hands. Pray to it, and it will not respond. Plead with it, and it will not answer. Cry out with a loud voice, and torment yourselves. It remains what it is, deaf and dumb idol. A dead, helpless block of wood or metal, the prophet cries out, pointing to the block of wood and metal, there. There's your teacher. A block of wood and a piece of metal. There's your idol. There's your teacher. Look at it. Listen to it. So he's making fun of him. There's your teacher. See? That's what he's saying here. Now, look at the difference. When God made man in his own likeness, he made man like himself. Sinless, thinking, body. Holy. When sinful man makes his own God, he cannot but make his image of his own depraved state. That's all that he can make. He can't make it something better than himself, and he won't. Something simple, corrupt nature. So that's what happened in 18 and 19, why Paul quotes it in verse 1 Corinthians 12:2. But let's finish this one out. Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This passage not only condemns idolatry, but there is a comparison with the true God. So let's take a look at this comparison with the true God. In verse 18, the idol is of no profit and can bring no profit. Our God gives eternal profit, both time and eternity. In verse 18, man must make his idol, while God has always existed, and it is He who gives life. Also in verse 18, an idol brings forth lies, while the true God cannot lie and speaks the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 18, the object of man's trust in idolatry is empty, while faith in God results in eternal life. Verse 19, man keeps begging his idol to speak, while we are to remain silent before the true God. Verse 19, the idol cannot teach, while our God teaches all the ways of true wisdom. Verse 19, you can see your idol, yet it is valueless. While we cannot see the true God, He is eternal and His value is eternal. Okay, I'm not going to spend a long time under heathenism, paganism, but I do want to spend a few moments, and the reason is America is becoming more and more pagan, more and more heathenistic, fewer and fewer people believing in the truth of the gospel. Hal Lindsey brought out an interesting point Friday night. We know, for our scriptures concerned, the United States is not in prophecy. So you take a look at the United States now, and if we are close to the rapture, how can it be so insignificant? Well, he said that right now, some 80% of Americans claim to be Christian. Let's just say it's close to that. You take that group out. Just immediately, phew, it's gone. There goes the country. There it goes. The restraining ministry's gone, and it has no power whatsoever. So that was an interesting point. But let's take a look at paganism or heathenism and just a few points to put together our thinking in this area and then build on it later. Point one. There are two points in life that need to be considered in the study of heathenism or paganism. One, God consciousness. Two, gospel hearing. So we're going to talk about paganism. We have two things we've got to talk about. God consciousness, gospel hearing. So we're going to start with that. Now, point two. Negative volition at the point of God consciousness. In other words, you refuse to believe in God. Results in personal paganism. Personal heathenism. They rejected God. They're without God at that point. Negative volition at the point of God consciousness and gospel hearing results in a heathenistic culture in a nation. And more people. That's where we're headed in America. More and more people refusing to believe in the truth of the gospel, wherever it is presented. All right, point three. Positive volition at the point of God consciousness creates a vacuum into which gospel information is drawn. Positive volition, the point of God consciousness, creates a vacuum into which the gospel information is drawn. In other words, here's a person, they become God conscious. New York City, jungle of Africa, doesn't matter, India. They say, yes, I believe in a supreme being. I believe there's a God, a creator of all things. Okay, now that leaves a vacuum there. How do I get a relationship with him? How do I come to know him? So there's a vacuum that only the gospel can fill. Not everyone that has positive volition and God consciousness is going to be positive at gospel hearing. But at least the vacuum is there ready to receive the gospel. And that's why we have missionaries and why we witness to people. Okay? Point four. Negative volition at the point of God consciousness creates a vacuum into which religion is drawn. Religion is drawn. Now you have the birth of religion. You have the birth of the Muslim religion, Hindu, Buddha, on and on and on. Because they rejected the existence of a true God. One of my favorite stories in this regard is by Jody Brown. He was in Africa, plane, bus, car, bicycle, walking. And they walked way up into the jungle area. And they came into an area. As they walked into what they knew was a village, there was a place over here that had a brush arbor over it and benches. And he went on in as what their custom and is proper. They go to the chief before they did anything. They talked to the chief. So they sat down with the chief, told him they wanted to tell his people, him and his people, about Jesus, the Son of God. And they were talking. He said, great, great. And he said, now, when we came in, we saw Brush Harbor Press. What's in there? And the chief smiled and said, we've always believed in God. You've now given us his name, Jesus. You're more than welcome to come and tell my people the name of the God we've been worshiping. And I personally believe they were saved. I personally do. But be that as it may, God got them the gospel at that point, where they heard the name of the Savior. And so that's the point. If you're positive, it's there. And it may be just one person that responds in that way. Various missionaries have gone to various fields, come back. I didn't have very many. And I went over there and spent 2 years of my life and ate funny food and on and on and on, and only had a handful. That handful is why you were there. That's why you were there. And so this is the point. God will get, if you're positive at God consciousness, God owes you the gospel, and he will get it. Okay, let's go on here, for sake of time. Point five, heathenism or paganism starts with man's volition. That's when it starts, with man's volition. Any negative volition, decision, are detrimental to a person's childhood and for his children and to their generation. Exodus 20, the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So parents are very responsible for responding to the truth and passing that on to their children. This pattern can be broken by positive volition, at God consciousness, and of course, gospel hearing. Any questions, be prepared to ask. Point six. If a person goes positive at God consciousness, God is obligated, I believe, obligated to show him the gospel. Example, we studied in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. Who would have thought Nebuchadnezzar, of all people, powerful man on earth at that time, take his army wherever he wanted, went down to Israel, Judah, took them from Jerusalem, ended up destroying Jerusalem. No respect of anything. And then he goes back and he hears from Daniel the truth. And not only does he respond and have quite an experience where he himself is acting like an animal, then he writes a gospel tract to all the people in his kingdom about the coming Messiah. This is remarkable. And Daniel passed on to the wise men there, the astrologers, about the coming of the Messiah and how it would be a star, a special star, would point out that the Messiah has come. And since the time of Daniel, they've been looking for this star. They've been looking for it. And sure enough, finally it came. And they knew exactly what it was. They knew exactly what it was. And they followed. And that's why they ended up in Jerusalem looking for Bethlehem, looking for the child, where the child was born. So all of this because Nebuchadnezzar was going to be positive. And because he was going to be positive, God got him the gospel. And it was remarkable. So this is one of the examples of this truth. All right. Seven, if a person goes negative at God consciousness, God is not obligated to show him the gospel. But many times he does, even in that respect. For an example, in the Exodus generation, giving the gospel to the Pharaohs. They didn't care. But they got the gospel anyway. Multitude of people in America hear the gospel, sometimes to the point they get angry about hearing it. They don't want to hear it anymore. Because it's condemnation. That's why Jesus is hated. Jesus is hated by the world because what do we say about Jesus? He is isolated. If you don't believe in him, you're headed for a lake of fire. We can't have that. That's politically incorrect. See? It doesn't work. So, therefore, they hate Jesus because he's an isolationist. In the sense of being an isolationist, yes, it is by faith in him and him alone. But it's open to everyone. So, in that sense, he's not. The gospel is for everyone, whosoever believeth. Anyone, everyone. But it's an isolationist. in regard to the actual being saved. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are saved. So God is not obligated once the people say no. That's why people ask, well, what about those people here, those people there? They weren't positive in God consciousness. So God doesn't owe them the gospel. But if they are positive, God will get them the message. And many, many missionaries have traveled, as I've told you. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and we always had Lottie Moon Week. Lottie Moon was a big missionary, and then we would study missionaries. And it would just be so interesting how some missionaries, very, very minimal to none, effects as far as they were concerned. They were a failure. As far as God was concerned, they were a winner. You took the gospel to the one person that I wanted him to have the gospel, and no one else would go but you. And you went and gave them the gospel. And therefore, you've proven God's faithfulness. You've gotten them saved eternally. And so these are the kinds of things that happen when one is positive versus when one is negative. Okay, point eight. If you start out with darkness, and many systems of heathenism and paganism are in darkness, begin with negative volition and God consciousness. And by the way, you can never work to the light in darkness. The darkness will not reveal the light. You don't find God through the steps of heathenism, through the steps of paganism. If you start with light, positive volition and God consciousness, you have open to the light of the gospel. If you reject the light, negative volition of gospel hearing, God consciousness, you or your mind is darkened. No matter what system, what culture you may be in, you are in a dark continent, a dark mindset, paganism, heathenism. And finally, point nine, God does not initiate the three deliveries made in Romans chapter 1. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 a moment. I want you to see this. See how God responds to negative volition. Three deliveries in Romans chapter 1, 24 through 28. The first, lust, verse 24. Let's take a look at Romans 1, 24. Therefore, God gave them over. He didn't ordain it, but he gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. So that's the first one. And verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the second is given to us in verse 26. Let's read verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who blessed them forever. Now, verse 26 is our second turning over of God. For this reason, God gave them over. Look at verse 24. God gave them over. God, verse 26, gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, verse 28 gives us the third turning over. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. The third one. God gave them over to a depraved mind. So let's take a look. Verse 26, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. It reads like the modern-day newspaper. That's what it reads like. This is where America is today, and that's what I was saying. This passage, maybe 20 years ago, wouldn't have been that as important today as it is today. That we have come out of paganism and going back into it in our society. Well, we'll resume here next. Well, the next two Sunday mornings, we're going to cancel class. The Sunday before Christmas and the Sunday before New Year's. Actually, it should be the Sunday after New Year's we're going to cancel class, shouldn't it? the early. Just the early class. So we'll have no 9:15 class the next two Sundays, but we will have the 10:30 class. I thought about changing it to 10, but I thought that's going to be confusing to people. Canceling class is going to be confusing to some people as it is. But we'll have no 9:15 next Sunday. We'll have no 9:15 the following Sunday. But the first Sunday in the new year, we'll have a 9:15. All right.
What are we supposed to do at those times?
Beginning up. Having breakfast. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, this is such a warning, even to us when we're negative to your word, negative to your plan for our lives, growing in the word of God, negative to that, husband and wife relationship, friendship relationships. What happens when we're negative? What happens when we reject your ways? So many things happen. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.